plan. No one. I cannot hardly get started, and you see this in the notes. You could have read this opening and probably almost quoted what I'm saying up here. It's with great excitement we come to this book, and I can hardly wait to get through it, not because I want it behind me, but because of what it is. Again, it is a very streamlined picture of God's redemptive grace and how He works it out for our good and His glory. I get overwhelmed thinking about all of the elements here in the book of Ruth. And so, to prevent me from just getting up here and fanboying it all morning of how great I think the book of Ruth is, I'll ask if you can to please stand with me and I'll read almost the entirety of the first chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 21. As far as an introductory sermon, I normally don't grasp the whole first chapter. I don't think. Today we will. So we can have the picture of what's going on as we move forward. Beginning in Ruth, chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. These took Moabite women, or Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you into your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you dwell, I will dwell. Or where you lodge, I will lodge. For your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and also, if anything, and more, also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Father, even now as I read this, it continues to grow. This has been the case. So Lord, I ask that you help me to bring honor and glory to your name. To not make this academic. But pointed and powerful. So that you are exalted above all things. Father, I thank you for this brief account of the life of Ruth. I thank you for these opening verses. They teach us so much about the hope we have in you. Help me, Lord, to deliver it with conviction. That it would rend our hearts. It would cause us to cry out, cause us to worship, cause us to rejoice, cause us, if we don't have salvation, may it cause us to call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you for your power and your presence. Thank you for your word. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As I prepared this week, reflecting over Ruth and how it opens up a thousand themes, titles, cute sayings, came to mind, and then when it came to put it on paper, none of them arose again. So I titled this simply, "From Calamity to Conversion." As a attempt to draw this picture of chapter 1. The New Testament, understood to be the brother of Jesus, James wrote, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds. For those trials are at work to produce steadfastness or endurance. And when it has its complete work, you'll be found perfect and lacking nothing." And so as I open and read in Ruth chapter 1, it's not exactly how I would normally do an outline, but that's what came overwhelmingly to mind, is to just count it all joy. Every season, every sorrow, every suffering, every victory, every trial, it's God working together, working all of those things together to bring about the good of those who love Him are called according to His purpose. Count it all joy. I don't believe anyone would have to be hard-pressed to agree with me that the opening of Ruth is drowning with calamity. If you open these pages and you begin to read, you get a timeline that's not specific, but it gives us certainly an era. Country's coming out, I'm sorry. A time frame, a season. It says, "In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." When you read "in the days when judges ruled," it doesn't give us a specific time, but we know it's as we've entered into the promised land, as Joshua has led them in and they continue to take over the land and push others out, we now see the time of judges. And so somewhere in here, and chronologically by some of the events that are going on We believe it to be somewhere around the time of Samson, so a little bit later on. We also know the heart and the season of Israel during the time of Judges. I want to take and read a brief excerpt from Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Now remember, the children of Israel have come into the land. They begin to take over their inheritances. They've been told to press out any of the inhabitants for a particular purpose, so they would be preserved and kept. They wouldn't be tempted to be led away by the gods of the inhabitants of the land. And so we have a great conflict at the beginning of Judges that leads into a time of all of the lineages being dispersed into, again, their inheritances. And these men of God who have come, these who have followed after, these who have fought battles, begin to die. That brings us to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And all that generation went to sleep with their fathers, or were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor all the work that he had done in all of Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served and worshipped the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them." Do you hear the calamity of the time that Ruth is happening in? "And bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." What does it say is happening? There was a famine in the land. Sorry, that just hurt me a little. Famine in the land. Would you agree? Everything's good at your house? Okay, I was making sure I wouldn't live alone. "They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm. And as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." This is a recurring theme of the book of Judges. If we jump down to chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, we read this. "Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." Judges 21:25 is a summation verse for the conflict that we see continually in Judges. Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This is the frame that Ruth is in. This is the season that Ruth is in. There's no prophet in the land at this, no judge in the land at this particular time, because it doesn't say what judge was ruling. It just says, "In the days when the judges were ruling," could be in between. We certainly see a famine in the land. We see a man of Bethlehem in Judah named Elimelech, who decided to take his family over into a pagan country called Moab because the famine was so great. How deep of the darkness do you reckon they were dwelling in? How difficult of a season do you reckon it was? Moab was certainly a pagan land. Why would any Israelite go into a foreign land? Even then, why would a prominent man like Elimelech take his wife Naomi and his two sons and go into the land of Moab, a place of rebellion against God? Moab's god was Chemosh. His worshipers participated in grotesque practices. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we see that the king of Moab offered his son as a burnt offering to Chemosh as he warred against Israel. There was erotic cultish acts, and I'll let you fill in the blank. Go and read Numbers chapter 25, and it'll tell you how awful it was in the land of Moab. Yet it was so bad amongst the people of Israel that Elimelech, his wife Naomi, his sons Mahlon and Chilion left and went to sojourn for a while in the land of paganism. Therefore, we can understand that the first couple of verses certainly show us that Ruth's days were in a time of severe calamity and suffering. The situation only gets worse for Naomi. I want you to understand how dark this season is. They've taken their family, they packed them up, they've moved over into a land where God is certainly not honored. Elimelech, whose name was meant God is the king, he dies and leaves his wife a widow. With two sons, we don't know their ages, but with two sons, she was once called blessed and now is all alone with two boys. They break the instruction that God has given when it comes to foreign women and marrying them. Mahlon and Chilion both go and marry Moabite women. 2 weeks ago on Tuesday night, Roger Bean reminded us that that was part of the fall of King Solomon, that he loved many foreign women. If you'll go back and look, God commanded when you enter into the land, push them all out. Don't give your sons to their daughters, and don't take their daughters for your sons, for what will happen? They will go and lust after other gods. There's a more firm term. They will go and whore after other gods, and your sons will therefore be led away with them to go after other gods as well. It was a clear judgment of God, or clear instruction of God, to not marry into these families, to not link up with these women of foreign lands, these who are rebelled against God. That's the idea, by the way, of don't be unequally yoked. It has nothing to do with contemporary issues. It has everything to do with fate before God. Young men, young women, seek out a husband or a wife that loves the Lord. That's the instruction on don't be unequally yoked. That was free. Naomi, once called blessed, now a widow with two sons who have married Moabite women. Ruth and Orpah. This is in direct violation of God's instructions. Furthermore, what happens? Mahlon and Chilion die. Now, I pray that the Lord wouldn't allow me to make it academic. But I can't help but have to give you a little bit of understanding of what this means. This is an absolute tragedy. We live in a Western culture where there's individualism, and we believe in the American dream and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and all of these terminologies that would come where we put all of the burden of someone's independent success upon them alone. Not so in these days. Naomi now has no husband. No provider, no protector. She had two sons who are now dead, and now she has two daughters-in-law that are from a pagan land who are also widows. You have a compounded situation. You have three people who will become indignant upon those who would care for them, whoever it might be. Remember, no sons. Orpah and Ruth do not have any children. The text tells us that they dwelt, that Elimelech, or we would say Naomi, Elimelech passed sometimes during all of this. Mahlon and Chilion died somewhere in all of this too. They were there for 10 years. Now all alone in a foreign land. Remember, the Moabites didn't like the Israelites either. Remember what they did? They came in and took their land. You with me? I so don't want this to become academic, but you got to see these things. Now you have a widowed Israelite in a land where nobody likes them. And you have widowed Moabites whose mother-in-law, which would have been their hope, right? Because the kinsman redeemer, do y'all understand how the Levirate marriage worked? When a man died, if he had a wife, but they didn't have any children, the brother of that man was supposed to marry that wife, and the first child that they had became the namesake of the man that had died. I know it's a little hard for us to understand, but you need to see the darkness of where Ruth is dwelling and where Naomi is living and where Orpah is at. Listen, they don't have any of that. They're now left completely alone, destitute, and dependent upon people who don't like them. Either the Moabites don't like Naomi, or the Israelites don't like Orpah and Ruth. This is a dark situation. This is when everything seems to be closing in. This is when the darkness is pitch black. They are without hope. The name of Elimelech will soon be snuffed out, and shame would forever mark his lineage. If you spend any time in the Old Testament, you understand that to not have children was considered to be a curse from God. Which is why when Mara or Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, they say, "Aren't you Naomi?" They recognize her. That's where you would get that they were a people of prominence. They have some land. They have some inheritance. We'll see it a little later on. But they were known in the land. They come back and they go, "Aren't you Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. I left blessed and I've come back. I'm not blessed at all. Matter of fact, everything but that. Call me Mara. Call me Mara, for I'm bitter and the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." This is a tough, tough, tough situation. I wanted to press a English structure. I could say it was to the superlative, a dark place. One widows, two widows, three widows. One group by marriage affiliated with Israel in Orpah and Ruth. The other, Naomi, an Israelite in a pagan land. It's a mess. It's a mess. Much as any situation could be a mess. In the midst of all of this difficulty and calamity, we're reminded there is hope. Now, I want to make a point, too, that you need to understand, and it'll carry more weight toward the end. In your Bible, when you're reading here, in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1, when it says that Naomi had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. You said all caps, L-O-R-D. I know we've talked about that here before. That's God proper. That's Yahweh. That's God's affectionate, personal name. So we're in a land of pagan practices, pagan worship. The land of the god of Chemosh, where there's all type of erotic cultish worship, even human sacrifice. The list goes on and on and on of how dark this place is. Even in the midst of all of that, we can see that there is still hope. How? What did Naomi hear? That the Lord had visited the people and given them food. It says, then she arose up. She got up from a place of sorrow and weeping. She came up from the word there about she arose. And I didn't write it down because I don't speak Hebrew very well. But the language there is that she came up from a prone position. She was knelt down, weeping. But the Lord had visited. She had heard that the Lord had visited. So she was bent down and weeping. It came to mind that he had visited the people and had given them food. And what did she do? It says that she rose up with her daughters-in-law and intended they set out to return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given him food. So what did she do? She set out. Now let's think about it just a minute. How do you think she set out? Six or seven U-Haul van, caravans, camels and wagons loaded down. Oh no, this wasn't going to be an easy journey either. Remember, no husbands, no sons, no providers, no protectors, just three women traveling in a day when that wasn't easily done. They didn't have cars with locks on them. Yet, the journey would be tough. Naomi rose up, her daughter-in-law's with her, and they struck out. Why? Because Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people. She was going where God was, where he was at work, where he was providing, where he was protecting. She was returning to the place where her people dwelt. But don't forget, she's hauling two Moabite women with her. Still with hope, Naomi instructed her daughters-in-law, however, as she's leaving for hope, for where God is, where God is providing, where God is protecting, where God is fulfilling all of the needs that she has that her husband is not able to fulfill because he has died in a foreign land. Her sons, too, have been buried, and she's leaving them behind in a foreign land, returning to her people. And as she's walking, maybe she's felt the burden of being an Israelite in Moab. Maybe she's anticipating the ridicule that might come to these Moabite women as they enter back into the land of Israel. Remember, there's a great tension there. They're not friends. They're not complimentary of one another. Moabites and Israelites are not friends. She's understanding the Israelites will have nothing for these young, widowed Moabite women. Furthermore, she interpreted that her condition in Moab was because of God's anger toward her. How in the world could she, with clear conscience, bring two daughters-in-law back to the land of God when she is feeling as if God is angry with her and his judgment upon her was the death of her son, two sons, and her husband? But yet Naomi presses on. She makes an appeal in verses 19 through 21. Actually, before that, I've jumped ahead. She makes an appeal to her two daughters-in-law. Go and return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Talks about their faithfulness to their son and their faithfulness to their son's mother. She's encouraging them, go back to your mother's house. What does that mean, go back to the mother's house? Why not go back to the father's house? Well, there's a point here that is hidden in our culture we don't understand. She says, go back to your mother's house because the mother was responsible of the keeping of the young ladies and kind of leading them, teaching them, and training them, and it's where they would find a husband in the house of the mother. Kind of like instead of having a mother-in-law suite, they had a daughter's suite. You with me? Are you with me? So Naomi is telling him, go back to the place, live where you'll be provided for, because we know that Ruth's father is still alive. We'll read about it later. She left her father's house. So he's still there. What she's saying is, go back and offer yourself available. Find a husband, because where we're going, I'm not going to find another husband. And if I find another husband tonight, and we come together and consummate our marriage, and I wind up pregnant, you've got an amount of time before that son's old enough to be your kinsman redeemer. You have no hope in Israel. Go back to the land where you've got hope. Find you a husband. Build you a life. Don't bear the burden that I'm bearing of being a widow woman this day and age. Go back. At first they say, no, we're going with you. Naomi makes a second appeal, and Orpah kisses Naomi. What it means is farewell. It's a blessing, right? She's not like a good luck to you, but she's going to go back. She's honoring what her mother-in-law is asking her to do. So I don't want to condemn Orpah other than she's going back to a pagan land to live and probably find a pagan husband, but this is the end of her in the story. But we have a focus now that is turned toward Naomi and Ruth. And what's the difference? Ruth clings to the hope of God. Ruth clings to the hope of God. It says that Ruth clung to Naomi. But the truth is, she clung to God. Verse 14. This is not an easy decision, by the way. If you'll notice, twice in verses 6 through 14, there's great weeping. The end of verse 14 says, Ruth clung to her. So at first, we could maybe think that it was to Ruth that Naomi clung, but I want to point out it was to the hope of God. I would have to submit to you that Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Israelites in the land of pagan Moab would have modeled some sort of faith. And now we certainly see that Naomi, after hearing that the Lord had visited his people, has rose up and going on a journey that would not be difficult to return to her people and to the presence of the Lord where he is providing and feeding, because she has hope that she'll find what she needs. So as Ruth clung to Naomi, Ruth clings to the hope of God. Twice Naomi tried to send her back. Even after Orpah had turned back in verse 15, she looks at Naomi again and says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. You see it? Naomi's trying to send her back, hoping to protect her from the shame of barrenness. Who in all of Israel would want a Moabite woman? You'll hear in the next couple of weeks. How was a widow to take care of someone else if she herself is dependent? She's telling Ruth, go back. Don't follow me. Return. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people. Follow after your sister-in-law. She's going back. Do what she's doing. And Ruth looks at her and says, shut your mouth. Read it. Read it. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Why? She's moving to it. We first hear that she clings to Naomi, right? Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, the mother-in-law here, Naomi. I keep wanting to say Mara. Ruth clung to Naomi. But as we move forward, Naomi says, look, your sister, Orpah, your sister-in-law, she's gone back. Go with her. Don't follow me. There's nothing for you in the land of Israel. Ruth says, don't say another word. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and this is the big one. And your God shall be my God. Where you die is where I'll die. And by the power of the resurrection, where Naomi lives, Ruth will live. Just as everyone else who trusts in the Lord. Where you die, I will die, and right there, I will be buried. Y'all see it? Look down with me in verse 17, please. May the Lord, Yahweh, the intimate God, the personal name of God. Ruth's not dancing around anymore, is she? She's naming the name above all names. She's calling upon the Lord that saves. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw the faith of Ruth, that she had determined to go with her, what did Naomi do? Said no more. You see this? It's the power of God at work in people. It's the power of God that draws. Not another word, Naomi. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. May Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Naomi had nothing more to say. Ruth's mind was made up. She was going to Yahweh. The same God that spoke everything into existence. The same God who promised deliverance. The same God that had protected and provided for Israel throughout all its history. The same God that rules and reigns today. The same God that rose Jesus from the dead, and the same God that said by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, you too will live again. Don't miss the story of Ruth. This is from calamity to conversion. Do you find yourself dwelling in a pagan land? Spiritually, physically, return home. Simple enough. Are you in a famine or a season of struggle? Just hold on. Just hold on. I started with it. I'll say it again. Count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. Now listen, that instruction is for the believer. If you don't have Christ, you don't have no joy. You can't count suffering joy. What is it producing? If it's not building your hope in Christ, then what is the suffering good for? I have no answer. You find yourself in a famine, just hold on. If you currently are convicted, I am lost, I'm idolatrous, I'm pagan, I have no hope in the Lord, I have no idea who Jesus is, I have no idea where my eternity is, I have no hope except for in this world. And for you, today is a day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Make Yahweh saying it that for clarity. The God of the Bible, the one that's in these pages, the God you believe in. And obey what he tells you. Believe upon the Son and be saved. Not a God of your imagination. Not a man-created, idolatrous, pagan trinket. Place your faith in the God of the Bible, who gave his Son, whose name we call Jesus, so that by faith in him, by the shedding of his blood, you can be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Father, glorify yourself as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.